We want a rector who is highly educated and well-connected to the wider Anglican communion. So says the announcement for an open position. No, I'm not looking for one, but they're still out there. In reading it, my guess is that they just had a priest who was at least adequate as a preacher and a teacher, and rather parochial in his connections and outlook, meaning he stayed at home, he stayed in the parish, he stayed in the community in which he was called. I can only imagine the complaints that would happen in a few years about that new rector being too lofty and erudite and loquacious in his sermons. Did you catch that? I had another 50-cent word, but I can't remember it now. It's killing me. He'll come somewhere later. So, and then forget it. His sermons are way out of whack. No one's able to comprehend what he's teaching. And besides that, this guy is always gone. He's off to some big shot meeting, and he's never here with us. And the next one they get will be someone who's a pastor, someone who's going to stay local, until they get tired of that, and then go back to the loquacious, erudite one. The new guy is not going to know what he wants from the vestry, because he will always try and please him in one area, and the expectations are going to be changed. Kind of like on the Wayback Machine. You remember the early on waterbeds? Okay. The single-cell waterbeds? It's like sleeping on a single-cell waterbed that's half full. You know what you're hitting. That's solid ground. Because all the water gets squished, well, at least my size, all the water gets squished out over to the other side of the bed. Poor Patty was always lying up. You catch that, right? The expectations change. The support changes. And you think you got it here, and it's way over here, and you've been wrong again. John is kind of having that problem right now. He's having a problem with Jesus. John had preached that Messiah was coming, as he was told. He was told, and he told the people to repent, to change their ways, or they would surely go to hell. But then Jesus comes along, and his preaching is one of compassion, isn't it? One of love, and John doesn't know what to expect. So he tells his disciples, go to Jesus and ask him point blank if he's the one, if he is the Messiah, if he's the one who's coming, or should we look for another? Well, John isn't just asking for his own benefit or his own well-being. John's in prison. He made a habit of speaking out against the local establishment, especially the local establishment's wife, and he was in prison and soon to lose his head. But he wants to know. God called me to make a way, to preach the coming of the Messiah. Did it happen? Are you it? Are you he? John may have had doubts about who Jesus was. Are you the one? And he wants to check it out, not just for himself, but because when he dies, when John dies, he has his disciples to hand off to somebody else. He cares about his followers so much that he wants to make sure that if Jesus is the one, that's who they will follow. He wants to care for them, even after death. So John, in prison, is struggling about what he hears about Jesus, and he has some questions that come up, and he wondered. Well, he might be thinking, Lord, where did I go wrong? I did what I thought you wanted. I said what I thought you wanted me to say. You told me that Messiah was coming, but where is he? Where's the fire? Where's the axe? Where's the brimstone? Where's the judgment he's supposed to bring? And why, if he's here, would he let me stay in this place? I've heard all about what Jesus says, and I thought I knew my cousin pretty well, but I remember that day specifically in the Jordan when I baptized him. What a glorious day. I knew it was the beginning then. I knew it started. God's whole plan was being played out in front of him. But where is he now? Why isn't he doing what I said he would be doing? Is he really the one, or should I look for another? Our Christmas hymns, some of them even ask that same question, don't they? What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap asleep? What child? Wondering, having doubts, is that okay? Do we shy away from these questions or doubts? As Christians, do we even admit that we have any doubts or questions? Is faith gone awry or astray? We know that God does not stand apart from us. We know that from Scripture. We know that from life. And he doesn't stand apart from us in our questioning either. Rather, God is in the struggle. God is in the doubt, making himself known through it, not opposed to it, but through it. Doubt, therefore, is a vital part, an element of faith through which we obtain grace. We've heard it before, Ephesians 2. It says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God." Most all of us have cried out with John, "Are you the Christ, or shall we look for another?" When life gets tough, we see people suffer. The bad succeeds while the good fails. Why can't I have it all the way I want it to be? Why can't it be right according to my standard? And I want answers, and I want them now. We expect, in a way, for the divine to answer us upon demand. We may even want to treat God like, Dr. Phil. In 30 minutes, Dr. Phil solves it all. Well, you know, it's an hour program. It's solved in 30 minutes. The other 30 minutes, he's selling stuff. And we want God to be like Dr. Phil. I got 30 minutes, straighten out my life. I'd be afraid of that, actually. It would hurt. So God is not Dr. Phil. And thank you, Jesus, Dr. Phil is not God. We've all cried out. We've all wanted it made clear for us. That's okay. It's not right, it's not correct, but it's okay. You're not alone. When we learn that faith does not mean that we get to have all the answers that we want, when we finally realize that, we're much better off. Faith is a life of trust, not of certainty or security. Hear that again. Just kind of let it resonate with you. Faith is a life of trust, not of certainty or security. God never promised the answers to all of our questions. He never promised life without stress. He promises and gives only himself with all of the dangers and risks of personal encounter. That's what he's promised. That's what we get. And by God, that's glorious. So John had his doubts. He had his questions. He wondered, but he didn't stray from those doubts. He sought answers, and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he's the one. Now let's look at Jesus' answer. He gives it starting in verse 4. "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see." And by that he means not just what you hear, the words coming out of my lips, but what do you hear from those around me who have witnessed these things? What do you see? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus answered John's question, not with just words, but he tells John's disciples what had been done in the name of Jesus. Did they kind of ring to you somewhere? Somewhere like, the first reading from Isaiah? that that is the Messiah? From Isaiah 35, it is that the blind will see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, etc. The good news of God has been brought to the earth. And Jesus came, not with the grim news of just repentance, but of the good news of the gospel, which says, you are forgiven. You are to be made whole. You are cleansed. Where John's words were about strict judgment, grim justice, and then pictured God as this steely-eyed thresher of grain, Jesus preached forgiving, loving, and pictured God as the host of a marvelous banquet, doesn't he? A father who forgives his wandering son. When John focused on the repentant side, on the repentant side of the situation, the repentant side of relationship, the restorative side of that relationship, Jesus talked about the goodness, the love, and the benefits of that restored side of the relationship. Like they do for the pimple commercials, the before and the after. And there's a marked difference, isn't there? What we feel like before Jesus, what we are after Jesus. What we think before repentance, how we act, how we hide, how we've been made alive when God restores us through his holy word. Jesus made it clear that it still wasn't too late to be included in that banquet. In fact, the host is eager for us to accept his invitation. Jesus is telling them, look around you at the evidence and decide for yourselves. What does the evidence show? Have the blind received sight? What about the blind man Jesus met on the road, making a paste from dust and spittle, or touched his eyes and his vision returned to him? Is he the one? Would he ask? Ask the millions of others who've been blind to the truth about themselves and about life, and then about God, but who've found out that Jesus has opened their eyes, and go and ask them. Is Jesus the one? Jesus did not fit John's expectation. That's pretty clear. But Jesus said loud and clear through his actions that he was indeed and is indeed the Messiah. The world was changing, and God's great plan of salvation was unfolding into the world, and John didn't understand that at first. I wonder what John thought when his disciples did return with the news about Jesus. Did he now believe with certainty that Jesus was the one? Did he see the gospel of salvation unfolding upon the earth? Could he sense the hope, the life, the salvation that Jesus was bringing to all the people who believed in him? I hope so. I hope you do too. Some of the people cannot see or receive God's redeeming work in this world. Some, like we all like instant coffee, instant pudding, and instant potatoes, we expect to see instant change. While it does happen, occasionally, the norm is that it's a little longer, isn't it? The life of faith is one of a constant growth. Sometimes it's faster, sometimes it's slower. But it's always changing. God's work continues and lives. God's work lifts lives and into a more and more gracious living because faith grows in us. God's always working and restoring and forgiving and redeeming us. But because it happens over a period of years, we may miss it. But indeed, God deals with us as a whole redeemed person, redeemed in soul, redeemed in relationships, and our doubts redeemed through faith. God is indeed redeeming the world. Sometimes it's in front of us, and we cannot see that because we just won't. We must stop, look, feel, and experience God's redeeming work all around us this day. Amen.